minute, but before I do that, I felt stronger that I should do something else. And if that's confused you, it's all right, it's confused me too. But there's something I thought I'd share with you. There's a misconception amongst Christians generally about what our task is in the world. I want to go into the nitty-gritty of that, but just in a general sense. Perhaps like me, you've had the concept that as Christians we're sort of going out dressed in God's armour, waving a sword and defeating the enemy. And that's not the case. Because if it came to a battle between you and the devil, guess who'd win? Not you. It's not our power. It's not our victory. It's not our strength. It's the Lord's. Right? So he fights the battle. We're just hangers on, enjoying the victory. Now, there's a scripture. Jesus said, I will build my church. Do you remember what it says next? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, when I was a young Christian, I used to have this picture of, you know, here we are in our fortress and the gates of hell are attacking us. How many know the gates don't attack people? All right? So the picture should be, here's the gates of hell. He's going to build his church and our very presence is going to destroy the gates. The gates tremble when the kingdom of God approaches. Now, I'm jumping around a lot here because it's right through the scripture. We just miss it a lot. Where is the kingdom of God? Oh, who said within us? Yes. The kingdom of God is where God is. And he dwells within his people. So if you want to bring the kingdom of God into a new region, all you have to do is go there. So here's the picture. This little lower platform here. This is the enemy's territory. And I'm going to attack it. That's it. Where God's people are, he is, and he's the victorious one. You getting the picture? When in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armour of God. I'm sure you remember that. And he talks about, you know, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all that sort of stuff. At the end, it says this, verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. There's nothing there about charging into battle. It's standing our ground. Now, this explains why there's such persecution. You know that more Christians are martyred every year than in all of history until about the year 2000. Why? Because if Christians exist somewhere, they're an offence to evil. You just have to be there. That's why Christians need to be in every sort of job and every sort of location throughout the community. And just by being there, I'm sure you've had this experience. You walk someplace or you go to some business or whatever and you're talking to an assistant and you suddenly have this absolute conviction, this is a Christian I'm talking to here. Because we know. There's a sense of the Spirit of God is there and the Spirit of God is with us as well, and there's a familiarity. And we just stand. Now, what's really neat about that? You don't have to be a 6 foot tall footballer to serve the Lord. You don't have to be particularly strong in any dimension. You just have to know the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? He comes in and makes the difference. But if you're like me, you're normal. Normal people are not perfect in every way. Anyone here that's perfect in every way? Because we'd like to take a photograph and put it up on the wall or something. We're just ordinary people. And sometimes we're fearful. Ever been fearful? I used to do a lot of door-to-door work, you know, knocking on doors and trying to talk to people about Jesus. And sometimes these great big Rottweilers and Alsatians and Ridgebacks come at you. They didn't worry me. It's these little tiny dogs that, yeah, and can bite your ankle. The only time I was ever bitten by a dog was a little tiny, yeah, it was a little yappy dog anyway. And it just ran up and bit me. Have you ever had that experience? So sometimes you can be fearful of something that's pretty small. But we still suffer fear at times. Sometimes we have doubts. Right? Because we're ordinary people. We don't have to be the great victorious warrior swinging a sword wildly around the place, fearful of nothing. I spent some time in the army. And I had a guy who was a professional soldier say to me once, there's only two sorts of people who charge into battle without fear. Like to guess who they are? Those that don't know what they're doing, and those who are too stupid to know what they're doing. Heroes are not people that never suffer fear. Heroes are people who experience fear but see a task that needs to be done and do it regardless. We can all be like that. You with me? So how do we handle the times, the negative times, when we're fearful, when we're doubtful, when we're thrown into confusion? I mean, my constant statement is, I know the Lord can do anything. Sometimes I just need to be convinced that He will. I know that He'll provide every need. He has done every single time. But sometimes I think He waits to the last possible minute or second to meet the need. And that's great for Him. Not so good for me. Because I suffer anxiety waiting for that provision. Are you with me? So let's have a look at Psalm 61. It talks about times when faith is tested. And this is David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. Okay, already. Isn't there a hint there? He's got some doubts. I mean, when does the Lord not listen to us? When does He not hear our prayer? He always hears our prayer. But sometimes we're not so sure that He's listening. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to You. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in Your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of Your wings. For You, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear Your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint Your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of Your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Now, this is a man's heartfelt prayer. If anyone had a reason to be fearful or doubtful at times, David was the guy. I mean, picked from all his brothers, anointed as the king, and has spent the next few years running away from the one who was the king, hiding in caves. Fantastic. But there are four things that David says here that are the key to his dependence on the Lord. And that's really what I want to look at. We'll see how we go. He's a rock that is higher than us. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He's a strong tower against the enemy. And we can shelter under His wings. Now, the thing is that every time we do this, we get just that little bit firmer in our faith. Some of you are aged, like I am. And you can say, I've been in that situation. This is what the Lord did for me. Rest in Him. You can say that because you've been through it. You with me? Trials are not bad things. They're only bad if we make a complete hash of it. If we turn to the Lord in dependency, we get stronger as a result of that. And the years to come, we look back and say, why on earth was I so worried about that? Okay? Let's think of these things now. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Three things stand out to me about rocks, particularly high rocks. It's a place of safety. It's above the storms. It rises above the floods. Now, I haven't been in a flood quite like that, but let me tell you about my experience about a rock. I was out snorkeling one day, for years as a diver, and I was swimming along behind a bunch of just fresh snorkelers, you know, untrained. So I'm bringing up the rear to make sure we don't lose any. And as I'm swimming along, just leisurely enjoying myself, I look to my left, and about 2 meters away is a fairly large grey shark. Okay, that gets your attention. And it was going past me, so I thought, oh God, I've got all these people in front of me. So I lifted my head out of the water, dropped the snorkel and shouted, there's a shark coming. So they started swimming a bit faster. Put the snorkel back in, put my head in the water, look back, and the shark hadn't followed them. It had come back and was now circling me. Now, that's a time of anxiety. Right? Now, I could have fought it off with my bare hands. Anyway, maybe not. I proved that day that you can climb a sheer rock face wearing fins, flippers, because I did it. I was on a rock. Not only was it higher than I, it was higher than the shark, and that's all that I cared about. And from a place of safety, I could look down on the danger. Yeah? That's the advantage of a rock that is higher than us. It's a place of ultimate security. In Romans 9:33, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We put our trust in the one who's... What do you know about a rock? Well, tried to move one recently? It's secure. It's stable. It's there. We rest in him. He is immovable. It's a place of relationship. This is the third thing. In Exodus 33, verse 22, Moses wanted to see the Lord. You remember? And the Lord said, well, you can't do that, because if you do, you'll die. And this is what he said. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. And Moses saw, depending on your translation, he saw the Lord's back as he moved away, or he saw the glow that remained after he had passed by. But whatever it was, the place of safety was a cleft in the rock. How many songs do we sing that talk about that? Do you remember this one? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A rock is a place of safety. Now, who is the rock? Well, Moses sang, he is the rock. Not Moses. He's talking about the Lord. He is the rock. His works are perfect. And all his ways are just. The faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, said, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. And I love that verse. We sang it today. He has no equal. He has no rival. What are we worried about? Yeah? So he's our rock, our place of refuge from the storm. Well, there's so many other things I've got to talk about that, but maybe I'll leave that. Have a think about it anyway. Here's the second thing. Our refuge in times of trouble. When you talk about refuge, it's an interesting word. It's escape from danger. But when I think about refuge, my head immediately goes to cities of refuge. Now, anyone not know what a city of refuge is? Okay, Old Testament concept. When Israel entered into the promised land, they were told to set aside certain cities as cities of refuge. Now, the law was simple. Thou shalt not kill. So if you kill somebody in the sense of murder, they had a death penalty. Okay? But what happens if you're out with a mate, and the scripture actually uses this example, you're chopping down trees, and as you're chopping, the head of the axe that you're using flies off through the air and hits your mate in the head and kills him. What will we call that in our law courts? Well, it's an accident, but maybe manslaughter. So it's unintentional killing. And there's a range of penalty for that. Well, see, they didn't have the range of penalty. They're an agrarian society spread out across the land. And what happens? Very old rule. If one of your relatives is killed by somebody, someone in your family would become the avenger of blood. And you go out and execute justice. So now your axe head has just killed a friend, and his cousin is coming to kill you. What do you do? You flee to the city of refuge. And if the elders of the city determine that what happened was an accident, you're safe. The avenger of blood cannot come into that city, and that includes the fields that surround it where they grow their crops and so on, cannot come and attack you because you're protected in the city of refuge. And you are to stay there until the one who is serving as high priest at that time dies. When he's died, you can go home. If you like, it's an open prison. It's a city of refuge. It's a place where inadvertent sin is not punished. Got the idea? Well, we have a refuge. Oh, by the way, that you find that in Numbers 35 if you want to follow that up. We have a city of refuge, a place of safety, but not just from the consequences of unintentional sin, but from the consequences of sin. Our refuge accepts us upon the basis of repentance. That's called grace, isn't it? So here we are now. The enemy comes against you and tells you, you don't deserve the Lord's favor because you are something, you did something, you're not perfect in any dimension. And your response, yes, I'm perfect. No, that's not true. Yes, I am not perfect, but I have a perfectly loving and gracious God who has forgiven me. I don't have the right for God's protection because of who I am. I have the right of God's protection because of who He is. And I can rest in Him. I was involved in a deliverance session with a woman who had seven evil spirits. She was an interesting character. I knew the family reasonably well. I knew that her husband once defended himself against her using an axe and lost. She was strong. This tall, across the shoulders. She was a big lady. Well, actually a woman. She wasn't acting much like a lady at that particular moment in time. But she's in my lounge room, if you can imagine this, in my lounge room. I've already cast six spirits out of her. There's one to go. And she's talking to me with a man's voice. I'm on one side of a lounge chair, lounge suite. She's on the other side. I'm not completely silly. She said to me, and I'm not even going to try and produce it as she did, deep, masculine, gravelly, sort of hate-filled voice saying, I'd kill you if I could. Guess what I heard? If I could. Why couldn't you? Spirit of God. And so that seventh spirit had to go as well. And did. The point is, The Lord is my refuge, my safety. I couldn't fight her off. I think I'd be hard-pressed to defeat her if I had a submachine gun. The point is, I don't need to. Because the Lord is on my... Didn't we just sing that? He's on my side. He's not against me. He's for me. Third thing that David talks about, a strong tower against the foe. Oh, I really love this one. I mean, the others are great too, but I like this one. Strong tower is a military metaphor. Not modern military, obviously. Ancient. There's a lot of them in the scripture, so I'm just going to pick a few out that are all related to this one. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Have you got the clear picture of that? We're not out there fighting overwhelming numbers. We run into the tower. And we get into the tower and we look down and say, no, 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 no. We're safe. We're secure in him. He's our tower of safety, a strong tower. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Second, he's our wall of defense. Now, he said, he prophesied that the time would come when Jerusalem wouldn't need a wall around it because he would be the wall around the city. He says, "I myself will be a wall of fire around it, and I'll be its glory within." That's Zechariah 2, verse 5. He's our wall of defense. Let's take it a step further. He's not just a wall of defense, he's our rampart. And you'll find that in Psalm 91, his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Isaiah 26, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts." Now, you may not know what a rampart is. Picture a strong wall. Now, a strong wall in biblical times could be wide enough for two chariots side by side to ride around the top of it. So we're talking about meters of rock. The parapet is the flat section near the top where the soldiers can stand. And in traditional European castles, they will have crenellations, you know, those little broken tooth sort of patterns. So they can be standing there in safety, looking down at the enemy and feeling absolutely secure. Now, castles weren't invincible, but this one is. I've had the privilege of going around a castle in Denmark, which is the setting for the Shakespeare's Hamlet, in fact, and seeing the depressions in the stone walls of where cannonballs hit and bounced off. Can you imagine the picture? Your overwhelming forces against you, they fire their cannon and they hit the wall and bounce off. What are you doing at this moment in time? Yes! You're secure. You're rejoicing. Can I suggest in this sense you're praising the Lord as well? He's our rampart, a defensive wall. Oh, you've all seen pictures of the Great Wall of China? Ramparts. It's where they now drive cars and trucks along the top. He's our fortress or stronghold. This is Psalm 18, verse 2. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Okay, stronghold. This is important. Picture in your mind now an ancient city with a wall around it. In fact, some of the cities had like two or three walls with moats and drawbridges and all the rest of it. But if the enemy can break through that, if they get through all the walls of defense, the last resort is called the stronghold. And it's a square or a round tower, usually right in the center of the walls. Jerusalem had that. It was called David's stronghold. All right? Now, what's so important about this? Well, these walls are not just meters thick. They are meters and meters and meters thick. It's almost impossible to break in. In fact, one that I saw that was really interesting, there's very few windows. They tend to be arrow slits, so very but none for two stories. No windows for two stories. In fact, the front door is two stories high. And they lower a ladder. So once everyone flees into it, they pull the ladder up. What are you going to do? You come along as the enemy and stand there and swear at them. That's about it. You know, it's a place of safety. It's when everything else that you have going for you has failed you, the Lord is not only your last resort, he's your stronghold. Getting the picture? One more. He's our shield. The Lord, Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I'll give thanks to him in song. Defensive, a shield to protect you. He's our refuge, our strong tower, our stronghold. And nothing can break through that defense. Last thing that David talked about, totally different, that we can take refuge under the shelter of his wings. Verse 4. I have to tell you, I've never taken shelter under anybody's wings. That doesn't surprise you, does it? Hope. But it does speak of his protection. Now, when we read this, I don't know about you, but I think about Jesus outside Jerusalem. When he said, I've prayed for you, I wish you'd repent, I'd like to protect you like a chicken shelters its chicks with its wings, you know? We get that picture. But I want you to change a little bit. Can you see in your mind the picture of a very traditional Jewish man? Wearing like a shawl sort of thing with tassels. Have you ever seen one of those? Maybe when my wife comes, she'll talk about that, because it's really, she knows this so much better than I do. But it's called a kanaf. All right? And all the tassels are to remind the wearer of what the Lord is, who the Lord is and what he has done. It talks about God's grace. And if you can imagine them grabbing the edges of this shawl and lifting it up like that, sort of look a little bit like Batman. The kanaf, that same word, also is translated as wings. We can shelter under his wings. Now, the only place that I know of relating to Jesus this covers is the woman who had hemorrhaging, an issue of blood. Do you remember? And she came up to Jesus and what did she do? She touched the hem of his garment. Now, his garment is his kanaf, his prayer shawl. She grabbed a hold of that, which is God's grace. And what happened? She was healed. Instantly healed. She took shelter under his wings. Wow. So it's his protection. My wife has a dog, which means that I look after a dog. He's not a big dog. Maybe like knee high, maybe. And he'll make friends with everybody, but if any other dogs around the place barking, he barks back because he's a man. But if a dog looks at him and looks angry, we call him Digger because he came to us on Anzac Day. Digger runs and stands behind me. He's a great guard dog. Not. But have you ever wanted, as a kid, you know, I'm sure you never do it now, but as a kid, do you remember hiding behind mum's dress? This is sort of the picture we've got here. We're hiding behind the Lord and, you know, we're saying, oh, yeah, big and bold. Oh, Lord, you go first. I'm behind you. Yeah, where you go, I go. Really close. All right. And if we could, yeah, would you mind putting that shawl right over the top of me so they can't see me at all? It's his protection. It speaks of an overshadowing of grace that keeps us near the throne of God. Well, the Holy of Holies in the temple. Do you remember what was in there? There was the ark with the law and Aaron's rod that had budded. What was above the ark? I'm sure you remember. Two cherubim, remember? With wings. And where did the wings meet? Over the ark. In the shadow of his wings. Not just the law. And the law is not there to make our lives miserable, is it? It's to make our lives blessed and prosperous. And the rod that budded, which talks about the Lord's prosperity and growth and the fact he's on our side, that meets under the shadow of the wings. There's a lot of symbolism in the scripture. Let me finish it, tie it all together. Let me put it in these words. I'm going to read what I wrote because I was being quite poetic, I thought, at the time. You, O God, are my security. You lift me above the flood. Keep me from the punishment due my sin. Protect me from attackers. And shelter me in your wonderful presence. There are times when my heart grows faint. But then I remember who you are and what you have done for me. And the only appropriate response is one of praise and submission. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. We are secure in him. We're secure in him because he dwells in us. And said he will never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. Always there. And so when she said, I'll kill you if I could, I heard, if I could. And I don't care about the intention of the enemy. I only care about what the Lord says and does. Isn't he worthy of our praise? Can't we rest in him? Now, I'm not going to say that life will always be I love that expression, a bed of roses. I mean, who'd want to lie on a bed of roses? We've got roses. What's associated with them? Thorns. I mean, who made up that saying? What crazy person said that? Life isn't meant to be, well, life is meant to be prosperous and blessing and easy. Sin entered in and messed that up. And the Lord's in the process of sorting that all out. So he's not saying to us that our life is always going to be easy and we're always going to, you know, march in the victory celebration. Sometimes we can't see the celebration yet. But what we do know is that whatever happens, whatever he permits, he will work for our good. And we'll rest in him. I'll finish with this story. Some years ago, in the days of steamships, a missionary came from Africa back to his home. Well, back to the US anyway, not his home yet. He arrived in the port and he was really disappointed because he saw crowds of people waving and cheering and bands playing. You know, remember those days? Anyone old enough to remember those? Used to have streamers to the ships as they left and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, a lot of excitement. All these people are coming home and they're going down the gangplank and family are rushing up and hugging them. And he's still got a train journey to do yet, you see. And he's looking at them and saying, Lord, there's nobody here to welcome me like that. And he said he heard the Lord say in his own heart, but son, you're not home yet. We're not home yet. But the day will come We have all these weird jokes about Peter meeting people at the gate and asking stupid questions, and you know, jokes are built on that sort of thing. Look, I've got to tell you, I don't think that St. Peter's going to be at the gate to check if our name's in the book. We're not even going to get there if our name's not in the book of life. But rather, when we get there, there's going to be swarms of people cheering. There are all those that have gone before us and those that have just heard about us. Would you believe that? People know about you. They know your name. That's when we're home. So sometimes we can't see the solution to the problem yet because we're not at the end yet. As someone else said, it all comes out right in the end. And if it hasn't come out right, obviously it's not yet the end. Here we are. Let's trust the Lord to bring us through. Not depend on our strength, but depend on His faithfulness, His graciousness, and His invincibility, His strength. Bless you. Father, we give you thanks for all that you have done. We give you thanks that your Son, the Eternal One, came to this earth and died for us and rose again to complete our salvation. And we thank you that the time will come when we will see him and we will be like him. We thank you that we have this victory. It's in you, and we rest in you and give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.